Remember, this is so simple but so important. Without question, the design of God is the will of God. Genesis 1 and 2 is telling us, listen, it's impossible in God's design for a man to complete a man. It's impossible for a woman to complete a woman. This is the glory of male and female. It's the glory of God's design biologically, emotionally, physically, theologically, of course.
Welcome back, Live in the Light listeners, and thank you for taking time out of your day to join us. Loved ones, we're continuing our journey examining a very important topic, that of the image of God as we as humanity carry it. And today we take another look at Genesis chapter 1, and specifically, we're going to look at what it means to be made in the image of God and how we view ourselves and others as male and female. An important truth for sure these days, and frankly, one that makes us unpopular as we hold to what the Bible teaches. But what does it teach, and why should we hold on to that truth? Well, here's Pastor Robbie to explain more in today's message, Imago Dei and Male and Female.
The ultimate irony, or perhaps tragedy, is that secularism has not led to humanism. So interesting. We have gradually dissolved, deconstructed the human being into a bundle of reflexes, impulses, neuroses, nerve endings. The great religious heresy used to be making man the measure of all things. But we have come close to making the man the measure of nothing. Now you fast forward into the 21st century, and the further we remove ourselves from God, the further we lose our own minds in this regard. See, the further we distance ourselves from the doctrine, from the foundation, from the glory, from the design of God, then the further we go from rational thought. This is where we end up in things like post-truth. It just cannot be sustained. You see, so the key to true clarity for humans, again, maybe hear this, and who's this for right now? Who's watching right now? The key to clarity, so many have no clarity. So many are so confused. So many are so lost. So many are so miserable. So many are longing for the next drug or trying to find their identity in anything that props them up for a moment, but they end up then in taking their own life because it doesn't last. The key to clarity for humans is closeness to God. The closer we get to God, the more we run to Jesus Christ, the more clearly life becomes for us in our purpose and worth and value. Life doesn't get easier with Jesus. That's to come, called heaven. But life gets so clear, and the reason we live, and the whole purpose of our existence is found in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is where clarity is found, and this is what God is saying today to us. Rooted in the design of our very makeup of either male and female, the clarity of gender, male and female. Point number two now, the conviction of gender now, male and female. The conviction of gender. We move from clarity to conviction on this topic because this is so needed in our day. And loved ones, please hear, everyone listening right now online too, please understand, the more clearly we see what God has taught, the more conviction we can have. It's those who have no clarity in God's word, they have no conviction because they don't know. But we see the truth, we know the truth, we love the truth, and then we have a growing conviction of what is true, regardless of what that means for our lives in terms of cost. Because to deny the doctrine of Imago Dei in Genesis 1 and 2, including male and female, is then to relegate the design of God to the preferences and desires of humanity. Al Mohler, he says it this way on the screen, when you start to reimagine creation, it won't be long before you start to reimagine the Creator. When you start to reimagine creation, it won't be long before you start to reimagine the Creator. So we can't do that, right, church? We can't. We can't do that. We can't allow truth and authority of our God to be placed in judgment of each passing wind or wave of culture. If we do that, then we would deny our faith. And a denial of what we know to be both inherently and factually true, inside and outside of us, spiritually, intrinsically, biologically, physically. This is why our conviction must be so rooted, so firm, because there's too much at stake. My loved ones, please understand, to accept any current notions of things like non-binary gender or transgenderism, please hear me, to accept these ideas, this is so key, to accept these ideas necessitates then, as a follower of Christ, to reject the doctrines of creation, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of regeneration, and the doctrine of sanctification, to say the least. If we accept these cultural views, we must, by necessity, based on what Scripture teaches, deny those doctrines: creation, sin, regeneration, sanctification. In other words, you deny the whole gospel. It was J.I. Packer who walked out of a session when his Anglican, by the way, J.I. Packer, incredible theologian, just recently ended his days, just wonderful man of God, author. He walked out of a session when his Anglican diocese blessed same-sex marriages. And when he was asked why he walked out, this was his response on the screen, so, so clear, helpful. He says, "Because this decision, taken in its context, falsifies the gospel of Christ, abandons the authority of Scripture, jeopardizes the salvation of fellow human beings, and betrays the church in its God-appointed role as the bastion and bulwark of divine truth." And that's so well said. And again, understand the clarity of what's at stake. You cannot have it both ways. You can't. So these become the implications of not having strong biblical rooted convictions. Is to go with the world, you eventually lose the whole gospel. Let me just pastorally right now, let me just share our heart here as a church and leaders. And please understand, hear me, we have no desire to attack, no desire to hurt anyone. We do have a command to defend. We have to defend what we know to be true, because in the end, people will really get hurt when that doesn't happen. And this is what God has called us to as leaders, as men and women of his church. I want you to hear, we grieve over the hurts and the pain and the confusion of our day. I personally am grieving as I look across society. But we know we are called, and we have given our lives, listen, we have given our lives to the answer being Jesus Christ. We've given our very lives to the answer for this life, and the answer for our worth, and the answer for our salvation, the answer for our future and hope is being Jesus Christ. He's the only one who is the true pathway to human flourishing. He's the only one who ultimately can lead us from this life to the next, forgiveness of sins and life eternal with him. It's a difficult time in many ways, isn't it? It's a difficult time. And it reminds me so much of John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, when Jesus taught some very hard things, the Bible says, it says the majority of his disciples went away. The majority of those listening, they left him. They did not like the hard teachings. And he turns to his disciples, his immediate disciples, and he says, "Are you going to go away as well?" What a moment that is, eh? Are you going to leave me too, based on the teachings that are hard and the general population doesn't want to hear or accept? And Peter, bless his heart, Peter turns to Jesus, and he says, "Listen, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else can we go? You hold the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of God." He got that one right. Lord, what's the option? What's the option? Live in this world for a few more years and get along with certain aspects of culture, whatever, and then die and spend the rest of our eternity separated from the Lord? Lord, what other options do we have? You're the one who holds the words of eternal life. We don't understand it all. We want to love people. We want to live in kindness, but we also know that to do that, we have to live in truth. Remember, this is so simple, but so important, okay? The design of God is the will of God. and his words also equal his will. Without question, the design of God is the will of God. Genesis 1 and 2 are the words of God, detailing the design of God and therefore the will of God for all people. God's creation of male and female are designed by God and for God. So hear me, in fact, actually hear God right now, okay? The one flesh union is actually a reunion of two parts coming together as one flesh. The glory of majesty of God in his design over creation, especially when it comes to male and female made in the image of God. Genesis 1 and 2 is telling us, listen, it's impossible in God's design for a man to complete a man. It's impossible for a woman to complete a woman. This is the glory of male and female. It's the glory of God's design biologically, emotionally, physically, theologically, of course. And in order to bring further clarity in our conviction today, Andrew T. Walker, he very helpfully, and I hope this will be helpful for us just in this very important content, he provides five axioms based on Genesis 1 and 2 that relate to what we learn, what God teaches about sexuality and gender, five axioms that we can observe. These will be on the screen for you. Number one, he says this, he just says God created. We must understand that Genesis 1 and 2 teaches that God created. So our worldview believes and knows that in the beginning, God, like full stop, in the beginning, God, our foundational understanding of gender and sexuality must begin here, that God is the source of all creation. He goes on and he says this, he says God created humanity. Axiom number two, God created humanity. Meaning God is the creator of human beings, obviously, then we are his subjects. He created us. Now, why is that important? He created us. We do not self-create. And because we do not self-create, then sexuality is not human preference. Under the doctrine of Imago Dei in Genesis 1 and 2, sexuality then is the very purpose of God for creation. The third axiom, God created humanity in his image. Okay, meaning this, therefore being male and female in God's image means that our sexual design is a massive part of our fundamental nobility and dignity. Again, meaning you cannot separate Imago Dei from male and female. They have to go together. Fourth axiom, God created humanity male and female now, Walker says. So male and female are not constructed then by psychology. Rather, in Genesis 1 and 2, we know male and female are fixed bodily realities, which means they are not interchangeable and they are not removable. That is why a girl has 74 trillion X chromosomes in her body. 74 trillion. You know how many Y chromosomes she has? Zero. Zero, because she has been created in the image of God and his design unquestionably as female. Fifth axiom. Walker says, God created male and female for one another. So this biology, of course, is indisputable. Sexual activity is only possible between a male and a female. Further, God's design for the relationship of marriage alone is to be contained within a man and a woman for sexual intimacy. That's just the design of God. That's just, again, it's just what we know, we see. It can't be argued. This is also why God's design for producing children is exclusive to one reality. Children are only produced among creation of a male and a female coming together as one flesh. So interesting to me. I just give like 30 seconds on this. On a resource page, whatever, there's a man in our church who's made me aware of this blog. It was a fascinating study. I think it was the 1930s of this man. I think his name was Unwin. And he did a study of 86 civilizations on the role of sexual morality and how these civilizations flourished. It is astounding to me, 86 civilizations. And he made his observations in the 1930s. And basically in the end, he's like, the civilizations that hold to a strict godly standard of sexual morality. He was coming from a secular position, by the way. But those who hold to sexual morality and its understanding, we would say in the Bible, the flourishing of those civilizations is profoundly, like it's the best possible situation. Those civilizations that reject a form of sexual purity and produce immorality, it's like a matter of time, 3 generations, their whole culture will be destroyed. You can look up, okay, it's linked on our website right now on our resource page. I was so encouraged to read that, at least to see it, amazed, fascinated with the documentation. So what this blogger is doing is saying, so let's take his findings and see where we are today, almost 100 years from when this was written. Because the guy said by 3 generations, everything will start falling apart. I encourage you to look at it. I just found it fascinating just for interest's sake. And of course, verifying what the Bible teaches and the importance of an entire civilization based on God's design and commands and marriage and sex. So what Walker does with this article he has written, he follows up now with sin's impact on the 5 axioms that we just learned. And let me just briefly go through them. So he says this, so what sin does, sin or sin through culture then, what they do is they reject God's existence. And when you reject God's existence, then you therefore must reject God's authority. What happens next is sin leads humanity to deny that we are created by God. And when you deny that we are created by God, then you deny we are born with a divine moral will, right? Like you get yourself out from under the accountability to God. And that's his third observation, is sin through culture, then humanity will reject any divine accountability to God. And when you reject divine accountability to God, then what this does, this allows for rampant self-autonomy. And self-autonomy leads to self-justification. And when you justify yourself and what you believe is right or wrong, then you are defined by self-will. When you are defined by self-will, that will then lead sin, culture, humanity to deny that male and female are fixed realities. See, it now allows for that to happen because this allows for gender to be as fluid as one decides they are. And then the last stage, he said, is this when sin and humanity will then deny the beauty of male and female complementarity. Which means, he says, this is when all guardrails for sexual activity or sexuality are nullified. All guardrails are nullified when it comes to sexuality because God's design is completely discarded. Here's how Walker summarizes this in his arguments. He says it this way, in all 5 axioms, what is at the root? Listen carefully, I know this is a lot. What is at the root of humanity's assault on God-defined expressions of sexuality and gender? What's at the root of humanity's assault on this? Well, God's authority over sexual desire and sexual relationships and God's design for how gender is conceived and expressed, it's cast off. That's at the root of it. As it is with every issue of ethics and morality, the idea that any objective standard exists and is binding begins and ends with whether God exists and whether he intends to hold individuals accountable for their actions. So this is why when post-truth comes in, it just discards any of that. And then we're left to ourselves. We're left to ourselves. I know that there's a lot of content right now, but let me just try to summarize what Walker was saying here. Okay, so we can see, like we saw the 5 axioms, but here's the process of the impact of sin on culture. So first you reject God's existence. When you reject God's existence, then you reject his authority. When you reject his authority, then you reject any divine accountability. When that happens, you are made way for rampant self-autonomy. When rampant self-autonomy happens, then distorted reality occurs. And when distorted reality occurs, then we are left with this cultural insanity. So it starts here, but then it ends here. And we are finding ourselves in a place now where there are mass levels of cultural insanity. An incredibly helpful book for me this past 12 months is a book called The Madness of Crowds by Douglas Murray. He's not a Christian. It's actually a gay man who calls himself a Christian atheist. I'm not sure exactly what that means. I think God's pursuing him. It's quite interesting to hear him. So he wrote the book. By the way, like this book, it has some profanity in it and a couple scenarios that are just to warn you. So a disclaimer, you know, some emails about that I just told you. But the essence of it, okay, is so helpful because he's looking across this as a secular individual. He's like, it's crazy. Like this world's lost its mind. There's hundreds of examples he uses. He breaks down the massive issues of our day. gender, trans, gay, race. And as part of his book, he says this, just one section out of hundreds. He says, parents worry when they hear the San Francisco-based developmental psychologist Diane Ehrensaf claim that a one-year-old assigned male baby who unsnaps a onesie and waves it in a particular way is in fact giving a pre-verbal communication about gender. I'm sorry, what? A one-year-old assigned male baby who unsnaps a onesie and waves it in a particular way, really what they're doing is giving a pre-verbal communication about the gender that they would prefer. I don't know what to say about that. I don't. I'm just like, what? Like, really? Like this is making it. He goes on. He says, unlike parts of the media, parents do not rejoice in a nine-year-old drag queen being given a modeling contract with an LGBT fashion company, telling other children in a viral YouTube video, if you want to be a drag queen and your parents don't let you, you need new parents. What? That doesn't make any sense. It's crazy to me. Non-Christian wrote that, guys, okay? He, just observing what he's seeing and just trying to reconcile what in the world is happening. I just want to remind you that our resource page is there on purpose to equip you, and there's so much good material that you can take advantage of. And you have to do some of your own homework here. There's only so much we can cover. I just extend that to you and just to continue to learn and grow and lead and base your life on truth. So we need clarity, and this leads to conviction. And when you have clarity and you have a conviction, listen, this leads to courage and compassion, biblically speaking. Number three, a call for courage and compassion. God help us. You see, it's not that we don't know the truth. So now it's about standing for the truth. Listen, with love and with humility. In Joshua chapter 1, where the command is, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. This is immediately followed in the very next verse with the command to be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Interesting. The truth of God and the call for the courage in God. I've always said, if we lose the truth, we lose everything. We lose the truth, we lose everything. So each one of us must hold to the truth as much as ever. But let me end this. Notice, the call for truth is also a call for compassion. I'm going to ask you here to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to ask you to go with me. Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to read this passage to end, and then a couple of comments and pray. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Please turn there at home, please. Actually, we'll start at verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. Notice it says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities, Matthew 9, 35. Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest. Notice that Jesus was filled with compassion for the crowds. Why? The text tells us they were harassed and helpless, scattered and confused, dazed and wandering. They were like a sheep without a shepherd. So many in our day right now, just wandering sheep. They need the shepherd. They're harassed and helpless. They need the shepherd. So many right now wandering, lost, scattered, depressed, addicted, suicidal, flat out miserable, filled with such anger, hostility. Church, we hold the answer. We must have compassion. Again, to understand someone is to love them. We must love to see them as sheep without a shepherd. the clarity that comes from knowing the good shepherd. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. The clarity of knowing Jesus Christ, the conviction that comes from the good shepherd. Jesus said, truly, truly, I am the door for the sheep. Jesus says, I am the entranceway to eternal life. The clarity and the conviction that comes from Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. The courage then that comes from knowing and belonging to the good shepherd. Jesus says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. The courage that says we cannot ultimately die because we are guaranteed to live. The power of Jesus Christ being the good shepherd. There are so many sheep harassed and helpless without a shepherd. Say to you today, you are longing for the good shepherd. His name is Jesus Christ. There's no one like him. He is love. He is grace. He is forgiveness. He is compassion. He is healing. He is truth. He is the way to heaven. There's no one like him. And he calls to you today, child of weakness, watch and pray. So Lord, in a post-truth world, listen, we are people of truth. We are people of truth. Give us the clarity, the conviction, the courage, and the compassion to live this out now. Hey, church, I'm going to pray. I want you to pray with me, okay? I want you to pray with me. Father, we together, and I pray it's here and it's home, together, we understand the seriousness of the days we live. We ask, O Lord, that you would supernaturally be providing a clarity that we have yet to know, that would lead to a conviction of what we know to be true, that you would help man, woman, and child to be filled with the courage for Jesus Christ, supernaturally, be strong and courageous. And we pray in all this, Lord, you'd also give us a supernatural compassion to love, a compassion for those who don't know, and a compassion, oh Lord, the love of Jesus Christ. Please, God, would you do it? Please, Lord, would you do this? Or the text that we just read, it says, earnestly pray to the Lord of the harvest that you will send out laborers. And so we do that now, that you would be raising up men and women that don't have fear of the world, have the fear of the Lord, and they will be used, Lord, in just such a beautiful, gentle, loving approach and yet filled with truth and grace, to be used to reach this world that so desperately needs you, the good shepherd. Oh Lord, would you do this? We humble ourselves before you because we need you so much. Oh God, have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy on this world. Have mercy on the lost. Pray even right now, you're supernaturally leading people and filling them with your spirit. Not to be filled with anger, but to be filled with love. Yes, Lord, and where there's true love, there will always be truth and there will always be grace. And so help us now as a church, and may this time be an awesome time of ministry and life in you. We beg this, Lord, we beg. We can't do this apart from you. We just need you so much. Pray this now with great faith and in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing to the Lord.
Well, we're anticipating at the end of such a serious message that maybe God is working in some of your hearts, even as you listen, even as you sit there right now. And we would just encourage you that today, if you're hearing his voice, do not harden your heart. Please check us out online. Go to liveinthelight.ca, maybe even download a copy of today's message, or phone us at 1-844-22-LIGHT. Reach out, take hold of the freedom and the grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all today from Live in the Light. May the Lord bless you all.